Please be seated, and will you turn with me again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We're in Luke chapter 2. Forgot to ask whether Dirk preached from this on Christmas Day. Hopefully he didn't, but good. So, Luke 2, it's a familiar passage to most of us. So before we come to the word, let's come to God in prayer again. Lord our God, we thank you again for the richness of your word and for the different genres it contains and the depths of the riches that are found in your word. We come again to a passage that is familiar to many of us, and we pray that the familiarity would not prevent us from seeing again and afresh the glories of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our familiarity with this would not prevent us from seeing the extent of your grace to a fallen and broken world. Lord, we are mindful again as we come to your word of our need. We are weak, frail, sinful people, and we seek your help that we might hear your voice again through the word, and that you would bring out for us treasures both old and new to satisfy the thirst of our souls and to glorify your great name. So be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2 from verse 8. And we'll read to verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. So far the reading. Congregation, there's quite a few ironies we encounter in the Christmas season. The irony that it's a time of year that's meant to bring the family together, but often Christmas season can be a season of bickering for family, and it's actually when the most domestic violence happens in our society. The irony that our state mandates a public holiday for a religious occasion, and the state constantly tells us to keep your religion out of the public square. The irony that at Christmas time we celebrate the man who said that life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And yet, I mean, this is a time of year in which consumerism and materialism is never greater. Perhaps you're thinking about the irony of preaching on Christmas after Christmas has even happened. Christmas irony abounds in our society. But it also abounds in the Gospel of Luke itself. As Luke records the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, there is irony upon irony. And we're going to look at four of those today. There's more in the passage, but we'll look at four. Now, and we're looking at these not so we can all say, "Oh, that's really interesting. You know, that's a nice little irony we've collected here, and we can put some notes down in our Bible." What we see here is that these ironies are meant to bring us to the very heart of what it is we celebrate at Christmas. These ironies are meant to lead us to the same place that the shepherds were led to in verse 20. that we'd glorify and praise God for all that we've seen in His Word. So, firstly, the irony of the most exalted announcement coming to some lowly people. The exalted announcement comes to these lowly people. That's the first thing that should strike us about this passage. Who gets the announcement? The coming of Jesus Christ, the most significant event in human history. Who's this announced to? Well, it's of course made to shepherds who are doing night duty out in the fields. It's likely that the sheep that they were rearing were being reared so that they can be brought to Jerusalem down the road for temple sacrifices. So this is, as one commentator put it, literally a dead-end job. So this announcement we find here is not made to the great ones of the earth. It's not made to King Herod in his palace. It's not made at Jerusalem University where the professors are all gathered together. It's not made to the high priest at the temple. It's made to ordinary, commonplace shepherds. And I think we get how ordinary shepherds are if we think about our nativity plays. You know, in the Sunday schools doing their nativity play, and you know, who's picked first? Mary and Joseph. You've got to have Mary and Joseph, and say, pick Mary and Joseph, and then you need some wise men, usually three. You know, we always get that wrong. We're usually three. And then we need some angels, and then who's left over? It's the shepherds. Anyone can be a shepherd. It's not that hard. And, you know, if you're little and you didn't like being the limelight, shepherd was great, wasn't it? Kind of just sit at the back, walk around. You don't have to do much. It's so ordinary, anyone can do it. Now, we know that after the time of Jesus, we have recorded for us that shepherds weren't just considered ordinary, they were considered disreputable. People didn't have high opinions of them. You wouldn't buy stuff off a shepherd because they couldn't be trusted to have obtained it legitimately. People thought, oh, well, they must have stolen it. So people wouldn't even buy things off them if you're a good Jew. Shepherds weren't trusted, they were considered unreliable. And so here's this heavenly announcement, the most exalted announcement you could ever hear. It's made to ordinary people. Perhaps you could say it'd be a bit like Jacinda Ardern. She comes out with a flagship climate change policy, and she decides to, I think I'll go to Wynns. And she goes to Wynns at Hornby, and gathers the people waiting in the winds and makes the announcement to them. I mean, that'd be outrageous. That's kind of what our God does here. He takes a few ordinary shepherds and makes his flagship saving grace policy announcement to them. The announcement of good news of the Savior's birth to uneducated, lower class, ordinary shepherds just going about a mundane task in the field. I hope you can see the irony. And that is, in a sense, the glory of Christmas. You don't have to be a somebody to get Christmas. You don't have to have your life altogether. You don't have to have made something of yourself to receive this good news. Because we know that Jesus didn't come for the somebodies. He came for the nobodies. Perhaps that's how you feel. Maybe you've done nothing great. Maybe you're a bit of a social outcast yourself, like the shepherds. Perhaps Christmas is just another reminder of how unimpressive your little life really is, and you wonder, how on earth could Christmas mean anything for a person like me? Well, that's the irony of the story, isn't it? That's the irony we need to come to grips with. This good news, the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, it comes to shepherds, to nobodies, to the least likely, to those who've got nothing to commend themselves with. That's the first irony. The exalted announcement to the humble shepherds. Second irony I want us to notice is the irony that the child born to Mary is born to us. Child born to Mary is born to us. And there is, of course, a kind of protocol that we follow in a birth announcement. Well, let's say Hendrik and Lydia send the birth announcement out to the congregation. It would go something like this, Born on Wednesday, I don't know what the date was, weighing in at 8-ish pounds or thereabouts. We welcomed our son, Jesse Barker, born to Hendrik and Lydia at Christchurch Hospital. I'm pretty certain the birth announcement would not go. Weighing in at 8 pounds, we welcomed our son, Jesse Bucker, born to you, congregation. That's not how the announcement went. That's not how birth announcements read. That's how this birth announcement reads, doesn't it? Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. So the shepherds are told that this child is born for them. How would the shepherds have understood it? Well, they probably understood it in the sense they were meant to understand it. The child had come into the world for them. This child had come into the world with special reference to them. He had come to do something for them that they could not do for themselves. He came to save them. And we know the familiar words here. Jesus is wrapped in swaddling cloths at his birth. You know, the next time that Luke, the writer of this gospel, talks about Jesus being wrapped is when he's wrapped in his burial clothes after he's been killed. Even at his birth, Luke wants to hear us to hear an echo that the shadow of Jesus' death hangs over him. For just as the sheep that the shepherds were looking after were destined for the sacrificial altar, so too was Jesus destined to offer up his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. And of course, he came to do this not for himself. He didn't need to die for his own sins. We know that. He came to die for the sins of his people. He came to offer full and free forgiveness through his blood shed on the cross. He came for you. And this, of course, is where the rubber hits the road at Christmas time, doesn't it? For most people, and sometimes perhaps for us, Christmas is just a nice, interesting religious holiday. But Christmas is the most amazing thing in all the world when you know, when you understand that this child was born for you. That he came for you. You know what you used to do, or what your kids do on Christmas morning or evening, whenever you open your presents? Oh, I used to get up in the morning and you'd go in and you'd look at the presents, and the most important thing was the name tag. Was it for me? Was it for me? This is the glory of Christmas, isn't it? We're told this child is for you. And when you get this, then you understand that the real magic of Christmas, it's not the presents, it's not the good food, it's not the public holidays, it's not our favourite carols. The real magic of Christmas is that we can stand in wonder that this child came for me. He came for me. The Lord of glory. I love how Luke, Jesus expresses that when he explains to us the Lord's Supper. Those familiar and profound words that we hear every time we celebrate the supper. And he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And those words are spoken right here at the beginning. Jesus came for you. So that's the second irony. The child born to Joseph and Mary is born to us. The third irony I want us to notice is the irony of the Lord of glory in swaddling cloths. The Lord of glory in swaddling cloths. And we know that the child, the announcement is made of the child, and he's going to be found in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And a pattern we see over and over again in the scriptures is that God likes to give a sign to accompany his word of promise. So he makes a promise and then he gives a sign to confirm that he's going to do what he said. And so he promises no more floods to Noah, the sign of the rainbow. And of course, it's not that God's word is defective, it's that our faith can be defective. We struggle to believe. We struggle to take it in. And so God, sometimes in his grace, gives signs. And here, he gives the shepherds a sign, doesn't he? That's what they get. It's God's word. Saviour is going to be born. Then there's the God's sign. You'll find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And what should be absolutely obvious about all this is the contrast between the identity of the child and the humble condition into which he's born. Who is this child? Well, he can't be described by Luke in any more exalted terms, can he? He's born in the city of David. That's a city with a kingly pedigree. David, the classic king. He's the savior. So he's the key actor in God's plan of redemption to come and save his people. He's the star of the show. He's the hero. He's the William Wallace of Braveheart, the Maximus Decimus Meridius of Gladiator, the Luke Skywalker of Star Wars. He's the one. And he's the Christ, of course. He's the long-awaited Messiah, the promised great prophet, priest, and king that all of Old Testament history was leading up to. And he's the Lord, Kurios. He's the sovereign Lord of glory. So you can't describe Jesus in more exalted language than this. And here's the irony. The exalted one is found in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger as a helpless babe. This is staggering. This should boggle our little brains. I think the hymn writer put it well, where we sing, God is in a manger lying, manhood taking, self denying. One author tried to explain it like this. The one who had always been face to face with the Father is now face to face with his teenage mother. The one whom the heavens cannot contain is now contained within a stable. He who cradles the universe in his hands is now cradled himself in an animal's feeding trough. See the irony of it all. And I want you to notice how well suited the sign is to these ordinary shepherds. The baby in swaddling cloths, and swaddling cloths is just ordinary baby gear that babies at the time would be wrapped in. And he's lying in a manger, which we know is a feeding trough. It was probably made of stone in those days. And feeding troughs, of course, are something the shepherds would be very familiar with. And so off they go to see this. They get the sign, off they go to see it. Now imagine that the sign was, the baby will be wrapped in regal purple and you'll find that baby in the royal crib at the palace. I wonder what the shepherds would say then. I wonder if they'd say, well, let's go back to work. We're never going into the palace. Who's going to let us in the palace? You know, you let grubby shepherds into the palace to see a king like that. We couldn't come to that kind of saviour, they might say. But the saviour wrapped in swaddling cloths, that's precisely the kind of saviour we can go and see. We can come near to. And the point is that if Jesus could be the saviour of these kinds of people, no one here can say, well, he couldn't be my saviour. No one can ever say the distance between me and him is so great. His saving grace could never extend this far. I could never get close to him. With what I've done and where I've been and perhaps how far I've backslidden, God is too far beyond my reach. And in a sense, that is absolutely true. We can't reach out and reach up to him. He's too far above us and beyond us. But what Christmas reminds us is that he's reached down, all the way down. He's lying in a feeding trough. You don't have to work your way up to him. He's worked his way into this world, and all you do is to receive him. You receive this Savior by faith. The final irony I want us to consider is the irony of an army announcing peace. After the announcement is made by the lone angel, things seem to step up a notch. Suddenly there's a whole angelic choir there. In fact, the text says there's a multitude of the heavenly host. That's literally heavenly armies who showed up. Now, we don't know if that's 100 or 1,000 or 10,000, whatever it was. It would have been particularly impressive. The heavenly host, the heavenly army out there in the fields. What usually happens when an army gathers together in a field? Well, usually they're going to war, aren't they? But instead, here is the army of heaven declaring peace. Peace to those on earth. And of course, humankind had given God every reason to wage war on us rather than peace. And we all at some point in our lives have declared our own autonomy and independence from God. We decide time after time that our way is better than God's way. We know far better than him. People say, to God that we'll believe in the kind of God that is only palatable to our way of thinking about who God should be. We've misused the gifts that God has given us. We've refused to recognize the gifts that he does give us, that everything we have comes from him. We have this sense of entitlement that God owes us. We treat God as some kind of magic genie at times, in a bottle. We rub the bottle, out he comes, we ask him for something, and then we ignore him the rest of the time. And the great mystery is, why is not this announcement? Why isn't it, you pathetic rebels, time is up, I'm coming to judge? God had every reason to announce condemnation and destruction. This is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? A God who doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve war, and yet he comes announcing peace. And that peace, of course, we know comes only through one way. It comes through a child born in Bethlehem, born for you. We know that the child is going to go from the cradle to the right hand of the Father, and his route is straight through the cross. The cross brings peace. There's no peace without the cross. Paul says in Colossians that through Jesus, God would reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace of being forgiven. The peace of being right with God. The peace of knowing that God is not against you. The peace of being loved with a love that will not let you go. That's the announcement of the angel army. That's what Christmas is about. It's about peace. And many of you probably know that beautiful Hebrew word for peace is shalom, shalom. And we know that word's not just the absence of hostility. It's not just there's no fighting. It's actually the presence of wholeness and completeness. It's when all is well with our souls, we could say. And every single person on earth knows that all things are not well with our souls. Isaiah said as much nearly 3,000 years ago in Isaiah 48:22. He says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And in many ways, we could describe life. Everyone's life is simply a search for peace. People think, I can go to the mall and I can buy peace and I have wellness in my soul, and they get home and the present they bought gives them no satisfaction. People think they can obtain peace at the party, but the next morning they wake up and they're just as empty as the night before. They think they can obtain peace at the altar of progress, but they find, you know, you add another degree, you get another promotion, you get $10,000 extra, you still got no peace. You know, they can find peace with the success of the cricket match. And, you know, the match ends and the elation's gone and it's all over and there's still no wholeness. Sometimes I teach you a Greek or a Hebrew word, but tonight I want to teach you a Welsh word. The word is chiaroth, chiaroth. When Martin Lloyd-Jones was sent away to boarding school, all the while at boarding school, away from family, away from home, away from everything he held dear, he speaks of having a great sense of chiaroth. And the best English word to describe that is simply homesickness. But it's more than that. It's a deep longing, a yearning, a wistfulness for someone or for somewhere. And that's what God has placed within us, this wistfulness, this longing for him. And there's only one solution for our chiaroth. Jesus himself is our peace. Peace in the fullest and richest sense. Peace we can enjoy whether life is well or whether life is full of hardship and pain and turmoil. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. That's the peace of Christmas. Amen.